Okay, we are going to continue through the book of Genesis, and if you have your Bibles, and if you're able to be able to stand, if you could, in the honor of reading God's Word, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, I've entitled this, Cast Out, Cast Out. I had a tremendous time with this study, and last week we saw how the serpent came to Eve and how it was done, and I don't know how exactly the serpent spoke to Eve, but he did, and we'll start in reading in verse 16. Now we'll start in verse 15, where we ended last week, and this is the very first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, and I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest we put forth his hand, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the true of the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that you'd help me to collect my thoughts, help me to be able to read in a clearer and more concise way, and I pray, Father, that you'd bless these portions of scriptures to our heart, and the truth of it would put us in the grips of your grace, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said last week, the serpent came to Eve and put doubts in Eve's mind of God's word, and actually trying to get them to the point where they didn't believe the word of God, and then the temptation as to become gods as God. Now there are religions out there today is they offer the same thing. You can become a god. And so lying that God is holding something better back to Adam and Eve. And their eyes were opened. And not their eyes were opened to what they did not anticipate. And to knowing good and evil, because they were in the center of good, because they were in the center of the Garden of Eden, and the Lord would come and to them in the cool of the evening and spend time with them. And so God comes and calls them on it. He says, where art thou? He says that, Adam, where art thou? Now, it's not that he didn't know. He knew exactly where they were at. The problem was they didn't know they were at. What they had now experienced was fear, shame, and all the rest of it. And that they had done wrong. Now, that's where everything fell apart. Now, they were innocent in all ways, but they made their mind up to do what they were going to do, particularly Adam. And so God comes, calls them out. He curses the snake and gives the very first prophecy in verse 15 of the coming Redeemer. Now, there's one thing. God is always previous. God always comes first. We don't come to God. He comes to us. It's just who He is. And He now brings hope to a hopeless situation. And He'll get into an area that with the consequences of sin. And when we get into and I'm not saying consequences of sins. I'm not talking about sins as plural. I'm talking about sin, what is within each and every one of us. And because it had entered into the world and the effects of it. And not only humankind, but it affected the animals, it affected plant life, it affected everything. And they were told only one thing, one single solitary thing not to do. Do not partake from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one thing. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But, and what did they do? They went to that one. They could have eaten of the tree of life all day long. They could have had every other fruit that was there, vegetable, it didn't matter. But, you know, it seems like when you tell someone not to do something, it's what they do. We're a mess, you know? And so our only hope for heaven is through Jesus Christ and salvation, through Him alone. He is our only hope for heaven. That is the good today. The evil, Satan, the devil, hell. Now, how do you receive this? You do nothing. Just be yourself. That's it. Just be yourself. Don't believe in Jesus Christ. You can assent to Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean anything. Because the devils believe, and at least they have enough sense to tremble. And so the consequences of partaking of the fruit is to be cast out of the garden. And if one is cast out of something, he is cast into something. And if you're going to be cast off a ship, you're going to be cast into the water. And so the first point I want to look at is they were cast into warfare. The first thing, they were cast out of the garden, but they were cast into warfare. Warfare. And I want you to look at verse 16. First part of it. And unto the woman, he said, the Lord said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Well, there's a lot of sorrow that has come, and Eve is going to have children. And from Genesis 3:15, he says, and I will put enmity or hatred between thee, Satan, and the woman. And there is the devil hates women in particular because it was through a woman that Jesus Christ came. Okay? And I think I mentioned it this morning, Milton of Paradise Lost, he said that, he said, if I can't hurt him, I can hurt what he loves, pretty much. And I'll hurt humankind. And so it's exactly what he did, and he's going to try to get every child a woman bears. He's going to try to get them and try to destroy them because God's Redeemer will come through that woman. And he says, I will multiply, now look at this, he will multiply sorrow and thy conception. It appears that women were not to have as many children as they do today. That's what Scripture says. He'll multiply conception. And because of that, he'll multiply sorrow. Now, today, they have birth control today to not have children. I'm not going to get into that. But back before birth control, families had lots of children. And in the history, and I thought about this, and I thought some of the statistics about this. I don't know if you've ever read biographies of people before the 20th century, but there's one thing you're going to see. There was a lot of death. Every family had to deal with death because of having children. It wasn't easy to have children back then and have them survive in childbirth. Babies would have a very tough time making it, and so the families knew grief, and particularly women, obviously. But the mortality rate in modern times, and I'm saying modern times, starting 1900, worldwide was 17 per 1,000. In other words, the mortality rate was just a little bit over 17 per 1,000. 1950, it was 9. 9 children would die in childbirth. And in 2012, it was 8 per 1,000. So, the highest mortality rate today in the world is South Africa. It's just over 17 plus babies will die in birth per 1,000. Number two is the Ukraine. Now, that's not supposed to be a third world, right? And actually, when you think about South Africa, I remember talking to some friends of South Africa, and they were telling me they had some of the best medical schools in the world. I mean, the first heart transplant I remember was where? South Africa. But it has gone down so bad. Ukraine is number two. They have just over 15 per 1,000. Number nine is Bulgaria, and 11 is Russia. And the U.S. is so far down there, but it's over 14 children per 1,000. In Sweden, in 1700, one out of three children would die in birth. In Germany, in 1800, about 50% would pass. And then about the same time, 1800, in India and Yemen, well over 50% would die in childbirth. And so even back in the day when the 1800s and going back, it was tough life. The life expectancy was 30 years old as an average. And so that's pretty low. I think the highest average is, I think it's Okinawa. Those people live forever. But they eat good and they exercise and this kind of thing. But before the 20th century, population grew at 0.17% a year. 0.17% a year on the earth. It would take 425 years to double the population on earth. Then, okay? 1980, the population grew of the world at 42%. We're going from 0.17% to 42% in 1980. 1990, 51%. So that says every 2 years now, the population doubles upon the earth. Okay? Queen Anne of Britain, 1665. She lived from 1665 to 1714. Now, the royals had it as good as anybody was ever going to have it, or the ultra rich. Queen Anne conceived 18 times. She delivered 5 times where the baby had survived birth, and yet none of them survived childhood. You know, that's what it was back then. Children had a tough time making it to 5 years old, let alone 1 year old. So you see that more children, more sorrow. And what can a woman do to alleviate some of this sorrow? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they, the children, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. In other words, with a soundness of mind and self-control, being discreet and temperate. What he's saying is they're not to be saved spiritually, but they're to be saved from some of that sorrow if their children would continue in faith, would continue in sobriety, continue of living clean. Let me tell you, there's a lot of sorrow that goes away with that kind of thing as children grow. And I think that you could probably agree with me on that. Now, stay with me on this. We're going to look at the rest of verse 16. The result of the fall. Look at the last part of this. And thy desire, he's talking to the woman, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, when I looked at that last part, I thought, what a odd thing to say. You would think it says, if it's the woman's desire to thy husband, why would you have to say, but he will rule over thee? Why is that there? And so I kind of looked around, I studied this thing. Well, come to find out, it's not what I thought. So stay with me on this. The last part of that sentence really didn't fit, but it comes to find out that, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. This was somewhat of an Arab idiom, how they would speak. And I kind of thought about it. Well, if this is written by Moses, well, that would make sense, because Moses was educated in the best schools of Egypt by the best teachers of Egypt. So this is where he learned how to speak and write and do whatever. And so that makes sense. But this is what it's saying in a very odd way. And it made more sense to me later on. It's saying that her desire toward her husband is to usurp authority. Usurp authority. Her desire is to lord over her husband. This is what, because of the fall, this is what has been left within her. The woman desires to lead the home and usurp that authority, to control the husband, to be able to act independently and to spurn her husband's authority in which God had put in there. So the wife taking the lead by calling her own shot. Now, how does she do this? She does this by manipulation, bullying, ultimatums, forcing husbands into decisions and situations that are not ideal for family, but herself, what she wants. Now, this is something that is innate in every individual. We always want to be in charge. Everybody does. And so what happens with this, when the wife wants to take the authority and force this thing upon the family, what happens with the husband? He has got to fight that much harder, and what happens with him? He becomes a despot. And so here you've got two wills that are just fighting with each other. This is what has happened at the fall. And when I started thinking about this, and I, you know, it was like Scripture just started flooding into my thoughts about this stuff with submission and things like this. Submission is not an easy thing to do. It is not natural to us. Our natural instinct, which is a fallen natural instinct, is to take control any way we can. That's what it says. And I bet if you thought about it, and you're honest to yourself, you say, you know, I can see that. Well, The problem with this, it affects generations of people behind you. It affects generations. Because now they get the wrong idea of what Scripture is supposed to say. Now there's confusion. There's corruption and confusion within the own home. What should Eve have done? She should have just taken the fruit, come to her husband and said, you know, that snake over there trying to tell me that we could become gods. What do you think? Don't mess with it. Don't believe a snake.
A snake?
Don't believe the snake. Don't believe the servant. You know, so much could have been avoided. You know, so much could have been avoided. But by Eve taking control, now she becomes out of control. She's not in control. You know what becomes in control? Our nature rather than us. Does that make sense? How many husbands will become despotic in a family because of these two wills and the warfare? And what comes in now? Ill feelings, resentment, bitterness, anger. You know, there are as many abused husbands as there are abused wives. And they say, well, what kind of man is he? You know, it's real easy for us to say that if we have never been through that or seen that. Because I have seen it, and I know people, and each one is to be blamed for that. You know, I say, why can't that man stand up? That sounds good. You just don't understand. You know, when people get to the point and they say, I will not be denied. Right? I will not be denied. They will do whatever they can do to try to get what they want any way they desire. And so often it's mean and it's cruel. It certainly isn't Christian. But see, this is a result of the fall. We can't sit there and say, well, that's just me. Of course it's just you. It is you. But it is not God that controls the heart. It is us. We're telling God what we're going to do, and we want God to bless what we want to do instead of what God wants the family to do. I remember we were in Whidbey Island. I mentioned to you before, and I was coming up for orders. I wanted to stay in Whidbey Island. There was nothing there. We had a home. We were happy. And I called the guy, and he says, is there anything in Whidbey? No, you got to move. There's nothing in your rank. You know, I was a chief, and you got to move. I said, okay, what do you got? And he says, Atsugi, Japan. I said, I'll take it. If I'm going to go, I'm going to go overseas. I'm going to go someplace where overseas, all right? If you're going to pay for it, then send us all to Atsugi, Japan. I'm good with that. I'm good with Japan, you know. But then he says, well, how about coming back here? I ended up going back to Washington, D.C., and I thought, how in the world is this God's will? This is, at that time, was a murder capital of the United States. And where we moved into the base, just outside that wire fence, that cyclone fence, was the murder capital of the U.S. And at nighttime, all you heard were sirens. But you know something? We were right where God wanted us to be. Now, I had a problem. I went to my wife. I said, what do I do? And she says, I'll go where you go. You know, it took the pressure off from me. And you know something? God blessed it. I did not want to go to Washington, D.C. That was the last place I wanted to go. When I went in the ministry, I says, Lord, I'll go anywhere in the Northwest but Spokane. Where did God send me? Spokane. I didn't want to go to Spokane. It's right where He wanted me. Wanted us. Can I figure out what God does? No. That God does what He does because He knows better than I do. Right? It's amazing stuff. He is God. Now, I understand what Scripture is now saying in so many ways, and I pray that you don't shut me down, but consider this. But you know, during Paul's day, the same attitude was going on then that there is today. For instance, we've got this thing called political correctness, right? They had a women's liberation during that time. They had a number of women said, I can do what a man can do. And it was spreading through the Roman Empire. And so these women, they were picking up spears and getting into these groups. They were shaving their heads and running around bare chested, wanting to be a warrior. It doesn't work. Okay, we're different. Yeah, I mean, Time Magazine they're obviously the best ones out there to figure that one out. They finally figured it out, I think, this year in a magazine. Did you know men and women are different? You go, wow. But even there was drunkenness and drug use all around the empire. With the Romans, it was a Bacchanalian feast, which they would get themselves so drunk or so high, they would end up into a situation that was absolutely disgusting. The Greeks, they had the temple at Aphrodite. And they had these temple prostitutes. And they would get drunk and they would end up having a religious experience. What I'm saying is, nothing has changed. People are today as they've always been. They have the nature. Our problem is we need God to help us and to guide us and to submit to Him. Otherwise, it is just going to be one thing after another, situations after situations. And so, turn to Ephesians, if you could. Keep your finger there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians 5. And this is why that Paul writes what he writes. These just aren't things that he just pulls out of the air. He's writing them for a reason. Chapter 5 and verse 18 of Ephesians, he says, and be not drunk with wine. Why did he say that? Because this is what they were doing in the temple of Aphrodite. They would get themselves blind drunk. Okay? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled or influenced by or with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled not with alcohol, but with the Spirit. Look in verse 21. Then he says, look what he says here. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto, unto Christ, so let the wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? Because they're one. What he's saying is this, is that when you submit yourself to each other, no one takes the upper hand. And then he gives the idea of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father, all right, completely to the will of the Father. Now, do we look down on Jesus Christ because he submitted himself to the Father? No. Are we grateful for that? Yeah. Because if he did not submit, he could have, all he had to do was bow before Satan when he was tempted, and he would have been given everything. But would he? He's a liar. See, this is what the devil does. He lies. Our nature wants to hear that. That's who we are. Why? Because of the fall. It's in there. And you just wish you could just get rid of it. And so he says, and husbands, you love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What is that saying? You die for your wife. You are one. This is so important. And you say, yeah, but if I submit, really? We are so arrogant and so prideful. We are willing to hurt generations of our children to get our own way. This is what he's saying. We've got to be careful. Life is not about us. Who gave us life? God. Well, my mother. But who allowed you to remain? God. Who had come to seek and to save that which is lost? The Lord. It was God's will. And we look at Jesus Christ with love, and we glorify him. Oh, but he submitted himself. Well, without that, we would have no hope. And all we would was have warfare. So when trying to wrest authority while trying to appear godly to others, let me tell you, this is true spiritual warfare. Anger and spitefulness and disrespect for the husband, or the respect for the husband is lost, and vice versa. Resentment, indifference, apathy, hatred, even for all men. The husband's full of anger and resentment, guilt and embarrassment. It becomes cold, and eventually both move away from each other. And this is what happened in the fall and what we deal with today. And it happened thousands of years ago. And this is what happened. And this is what we deal with today. And so we think, well, it makes sense. You got to remember, we have a fallen wisdom, because everything centers around us. But with godly wisdom, everything centers around God, not us. When he's in the middle, he has our best for his desire. I mean, he'll give us our desires, but you know, Eve, in seeking delight of that fruit, she lost her delight. And in seeking control, she lost control. And then in verse 17, I want you to look at where he's cast out, and we'll move on. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Because Adam listened and then went ahead and ate of the fruit, they were cast out. And what this does, it shows a separation between God and man. They had been separated from God and man. The two have been separated. And that is the picture of it. Okay? That's the picture of the separation, of the fall. And so what he has to do, the ground is cursed, and he has to do whatever he can do of just coaxing the ground to get something out of it. When before, it was just there. God took care of it. All you had to do was go and reap it. But now, it has all changed. I tell you, coming here is, in so many ways, has been quite an eye-opener. Because the ground is cursed. I mean, you got to deal with everything. You run out of water, and then comes all the weeds, and then comes the wind, and you know, then there's too much rain, and too much of this, and not enough of that. In 1700 France, an acre of wheat would produce 345 pounds of wheat. Today, America, an acre will produce well over a ton. The modern American farmer, for every man hour of work, produces, they figured, about 857 pounds of produce. In 1700 France, it was about 2.7 pounds an hour. You're talking 2.7 pounds per man hour to 857 pounds. That's quite a difference. It's not even close. And if it dropped to 2.2 pounds per man hour, now you're having a tough time living. So in other words, you're just eking out a living. We live in a very blessed time, you know. And I read this and I just like, really? Americans, this is the average, spend about 6% of their expenditure for food on an average. 6%. 6%? Well, some of you know this more, you know. You got walking, talking garbage disposals, you know, in your house. But after a while, it's about $6 per, you know, expenditure. What in the world happens to the other 94%? You think about it. It wasn't too long ago. I think it was in 1948. The United States still, I think it was only half the United States had power. 1948. There were people out there still living without electrical power. You know, most of the power were in the cities. But there was a lot of people that didn't live in cities then, and they were still using kerosene lamps and all the rest. 1977 went down where my wife is from. They didn't have water, running water. They had running water. Her brother would run between the well and the house with a bucket. That was our running water. And there was no electricity. There were no fans. There were none of that. The windows consisted of the bamboo, and you'd open it up, and there was no glass. But you know something? That's how most of the world lived. And they got by fine. But see, because they were cast out because of their sin, they were cast into warfare. And not only cast into warfare, but number two, cast into waiting. Look in verse 20. Of Genesis chapter 3. He says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Why did he say that? Why is that there? Well, he's saying that Adam is putting his confidence in God. Eve, the mother of the living, not the mother of the dead, the mother of the living. You know, from Genesis 2:15, which we read of the enmity, and that's 3:15. But now we have hope and an expectation of a Savior from 3:15. It's the prophecy, you know, and every prophecy after that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had to wait, and now they have to exercise something they never exercised before, and that is faith. They never had to exercise faith. You know why? Because their faith was sight. When you get into, you see where they walk in the cool of the evening. That word cool is the Hebrew word ruach. And it means the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit. And so when they walked, I mean, it was like a theophany. In other words, they would walk and talk together in the evening at the best time of the day, I think. And so, but now there's so much waiting involved. In Hebrew 11 verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear." What Paul is saying there, he says, the things that look like it took millions of years, it really didn't. Because, you know, we make God so small, you know. We make Him so tiny. I think our God is smart enough to create a world with the appearance of age. Right? I mean, He made Adam and Eve with the appearance of age. Now, we went over this how many times, but you got to think about it. Our God is a lot smarter than we are. He's God, right? So, we also see in verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them." This is the very first sacrifice, and it's in the garden, okay? They haven't been sent out yet. Adam and Eve see for the first time the slaughter of an animal. They'd never seen it before. The blood and all the stuff that goes with it. The tearing off of the hide, and I don't know, if he had to tan that hide and put everything together and cut head holes and arm holes or, you know, foot holes or whatever they had to do. But you know something, what this is saying is that God is going to take care of them. God stepped out first. He is always previous. And He says they need to be taken care of. And that apron of fig leaves just isn't working for them. They need something more than that. So they taken animals and he slaughtered them and did what he had to take and gave them skins. You know, it's just like Jesus Christ coming and covering us with His blood to make us righteous. Okay? And so, God is always taking care of us. And that is the blessing. And, you know, I want to remind everybody of what Scripture says. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The Word says that He will not always strive with man. In other words, if God deals with you and we continue turning our back, continue ignoring, continue our attitudes, He says, "I'm not always going to strive with you." After a while, I'm going to say, "I'm done." And you don't want that. So what is He going to do? Nothing. He's just going to take His hand of providence off from you. And we don't want that. Do not stop fighting Him. He took care of us. So, He was cast out from the garden. He was cast into warfare. He was cast into waiting. And then He was cast into the wilderness. Look in verse 22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, let me read the rest of this and we'll get into it. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." That word "sent him forth," it means cast away. And then he goes on in verse 24 and he says, "So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So, here's what he did. He was cast away, but then he says, He thrust him out. Drove out. It means he thrust him out. He had to throw him out. They didn't want to leave. And because of that, they had the tree of life. And he says, if you eat of that, you're going to live forever. Now, here you have a man who comes up. He's a sinner. And he eats of this fruit. And now, he's going to live forever. He's just going to live forever. You know something? There are some things worse than death. There are some things worse than death. Just period. It's just the way it is. You know, Psalm 116, verse 15, Scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because we come home. The Christian, the born again, he gets to go home. He gets to leave a sin-sick world and go to a place where God is. You don't have that. There's sin is not there. The sin nature is gone. You are not to fight that anymore. So all I'm saying through all of this is there's sorrow, warfare, pain, sadness, and it goes on and on and on. We've got the devil, we've got sorrow, we've got pain. We've got attitudes, we've got it all. We've been cast forth, we were cast away. Adam was thrust out. Cherubims are angels that guard the glory of God. There are also seraphims. There's different kinds of angels. And then there's a sword of fire. And you know, that tree had been there until the flood. Amazing. All this stuff is just amazes me. But, you know, the whole thing is, it's a sad ending to a perfect beginning. But it comes down, you say, well, it was Eve's fault. No. Adam partook of the fruit and it was his fault. He didn't have to. He had to be made a choice. So, what happened? He was cast into warfare. And it's a warfare we still have to deal with today. And it comes down to us. Who are we going to obey? Our desires? Or God's will. It needs to be thought about and prayed about. We're cast into waiting. The Old Testament saints had to wait 4,000 years of the coming of the Savior. That was 2,000 years ago. But you know something? We still wait now for the rapture of the saints. We're still waiting, it seems like. You know? But then, we're cast into the wilderness. Yeah, we're in the wilderness. But you know something? We have a heaven before us. It's real. And I challenge anybody. Take this book and prove it wrong. You say, well, does that bother you? Nope. Not a bit. Because I know that book. And it still keeps straightening me out. Right, Brother Charles? We're cast into the wilderness, and you know, you talk to Brother Danny and talk about his farm and other farmers, and you know, it's a fight with everything else around here, you know, farming, and you know, he was right. You gotta beat that cursed ground back to where it gives us what we need, you know. But it all goes back to being cast out. But you know something? Today, we're cast into the very mercy and grace of God. The Holy Spirit always deals with our heart, and He always takes us back to Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ, who always does the will of the Father, and He desires to seek and to save each and every person. But then again, it comes back to our own free will. Where are we at? Christian, God dealing with you? Some of this stuff's hard. It's not easy. If he said it was easy, he'd say it was easy. But he says, I'm going to bring a sword. And it's going to come into a family. Why? Because we have wills. It's hard. But it is always blessed.